The scripture for today is from the 21st chapter of Matthew. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized the servants. They built one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today is a special day in the life of our church. Today we gather together to celebrate World Communion Sunday. We celebrate World Communion Sunday on the first Sunday in October. On this day, we celebrate our oneness in Christ with our brothers and our sisters who are gathering together to celebrate communion today throughout the world. Did you know that World Communion Sunday was first celebrated here in Pittsburgh at Shadyside Presbyterian Church in 1933? The Reverend William Kerr, the pastor of Shadyside at the time, wanted to celebrate the interconnectedness of brothers and sisters in Christ during a rough moment in American history, the Great Depression. Many years later, when asked to reflect how World Communion Sunday gained in popularity, Reverend Kerr said, "It was during the Second World War that the spirit caught hold because we were trying to hold the world together. Worldwide communion symbolized the effort to hold things together in a spiritual sense. It emphasized that we are one in the spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ." I am particularly looking forward to our celebration of communion today. Because of the coronavirus pandemic, we actually haven't gathered together in person to celebrate communion since February. While I'm grateful for the gift of technology that allowed us to practice virtual communion during Holy Week, communion is a practice best celebrated in person. It's hard for us to reflect on our unity in Christ when we're all calling in from homes all over our city. Now, when I first read our scripture passage for today, the parable of the tenants, I wasn't sure how it related to World Communion Sunday. What does a story about a tenant farmer rebellion have to do with our unity in Christ? But after kind of sitting with it this week, I'm convinced that this parable serves as a warning about what happens when we take our unity in Christ for granted. Because when we trust more in our own authority than in the authority of Jesus, we can justify all sorts of bad behavior. In our parable for this morning, a wealthy landowner plants a vineyard. At harvest time, he sends his servants to go and collect the fruit that the tenant farmers had been nurturing that season. Now, this would have been a very common practice in the ancient Near East. The landowner doesn't have the time to go collect the fruit himself, so he sends his servants to do his bidding. Now, typically, the tenant farmers would have handed over their fruit and just gone about with the rest of their day. But in our parable, instead of handing over their fruit to the landowner's servants, they kill the servants. Now, the landlord is very confused by their behavior. He comes to the conclusion that, oh, they must have killed my servants because they didn't respect their authority. So maybe next time, instead of sending my servants, I'll send my son to collect the fruit. Remember, in the ancient Near East, the landowner's son would have been expected to take over the landowner's property when he dies. So it's not unreasonable for the landowner to assume that his tenant farmers would respect his son as though he himself went to collect the fruit. But instead of respecting his son, the farmers kill his son too. Now here is where the parable gets a little bit confusing. Jesus asks the chief priests and the elders who have gathered around him as he's telling this parable, "What do you think that the landowner is going to do to his tenant farmers?" The chief priests and the elders say, "Of course he's going to kill the wicked tenant farmers and replace them with other tenants." It is now that Jesus realizes that they're not quite getting the point of the parable, and maybe he has to take a different approach. In the parable, the landowner is meant to be a metaphor for God and his son for Jesus. If the landowner just kills the wicked tenants, the tenants would have no opportunity to repent and be forgiven. So instead, God, the landowner, chooses to take what has been rejected and use it for the redemption of humankind. The whole point of this parable is for God, as seen in the landowner, to demonstrate his extravagant, unfathomable love for us. As we talk about during Holy Week and Easter, we say all the time that God loves us so much that he sent his son into the world, knowing that he would die so that we might live. This is the point of the parable, to show that there is nothing we can do that will put us outside of God's love. So what does this parable have to say on this World Communion Sunday? I think the problem of this parable is that the tenant farmers do not respect the authority of the landowner. They don't trust that the landowner is going to protect them, that he's going to use some of the proceeds from this crop to protect them and to provide for their well-being. This parable also illustrates that the fact that sometimes we underestimate the vastness of God's love for us. We see this in the response of the chief priests and the scribes who say, like, "Oh, clearly God is going to kill these misbehaving tenants." The problem is that they focus so much on God's wrath that they can't see why God would choose this other scenario and demonstrate his love for us. Friends, when we gather at the table for communion, what we're doing is we're publicly professing our trust in God's authority and God's love for us as we remember Jesus' last meal with his disciples. When we gather at the table, we profess that our unity in Christ and our unity with one another is the most important reason that we gather for worship each week. My favorite part of the communion liturgy is when I pray this prayer: "By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world." What I love about this prayer is that it reminds us that our celebration of communion does not end at the table. The table is only the beginning of this celebration. Having received the body and blood of Christ, we are called to rise from the table and become the body of Christ in the world, in a world that is sometimes hostile to the gospel, but in a world that is nonetheless hungry and thirsty for the good news of Jesus Christ. Friends, I think it is particularly important that we celebrate communion together in this time and in this place. Like those group of Presbyterians that gathered together in 1933, we are facing a similar, difficult, and weird moment in our history. We too live in a world where unity is hard to come by, where good, rational, intelligent people are disagreeing about how we move forward as a society. Friends, when we gather at the table, we proclaim that that which divides us is not as strong as our unity in Christ. That while we may disagree with one another, this does not change the fact that each and every one of us is a beloved child of God, and that God has called each and every one of us to live our life of discipleship in the context of this particular community. All is ready. Let us prepare ourselves to receive the feast that Christ has prepared for us, knowing that we don't deserve it, and we certainly didn't earn it, but Jesus provides it for us anyway. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.